The text is the Holy Gospel from St. Matthew, chapter 4. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea, along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Here ends the text. In catch and release fishing, you release the fish back into the water. Jesus often used fishing to speak about his kingdom. At least four of his apostles were fishermen. He provided two miraculous catches of fish. He used the fact that a net catches both good and bad things to describe the nature of his kingdom on earth. And we have this text. Who is this text recorded for? Not for Peter, Andrew, James, or John, the four fishermen Jesus caught. No, they were there. The Holy Spirit didn't have Matthew record this for them, nor for any of the others present. These God-breathed words are for people who were not there, for all those who would come after, for the church. But are these words a paradigm? Are they prescriptive of how the church should organize? No, this text is not prescriptive. It doesn't direct us. The text is descriptive. It tells us what happened. Specifically, it tells us what Jesus did. Jesus hears that John's preaching is silenced by his imprisonment. Jesus leaves rural Nazareth for the big city of Capernaum. Jesus catches sinners. And the text ends with Jesus. Peter, Andrew, James, and John are with him, but Jesus is the one named as going throughout Galilee, teaching, preaching, and healing. This text is about Jesus' Galilean ministry. It ends with what he did in Galilee and begins with his return to Galilee, going to the trouble of naming five different distinct regions of Galilee: Zebulun, Naphtali, the land between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean, the land east of the Jordan, and Gentile Galilee. Who is this text for? If it's all about Jesus, then it's all for us. This is Epiphany. This is where we revel that God in the man Jesus is manifest. Here is where we find out what the almighty, invisible, all-knowing God does when he walks among people. The Greeks and the Romans, they loved this theme in their religion. Most of the time when the gods walked among men, it was to the detriment of men. People didn't recognize them or mistreated them, and the gods took vengeance. A few times, a downtrodden soul would recognize them and be rewarded. But no god of Greece or Rome manifested himself on earth to save people for eternity. Our text is about God on earth in our flesh and blood. So this text is for us, for you, for me, and whoever hears it. The Holy Spirit recorded it for our encouragement and hope. In Romans 15:4, Paul says of all scripture, quote, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Our confession of faith, the formula of concord, uses this Romans 15 passage to prove, I quote, "Any interpretation of the scripture that weakens or removes our hope and encouragement is certainly contrary to the will and intent of the Holy Spirit." There is encouragement and hope in this text. There is in this text encouragement and hope when you see that you are the one whom the Holy Spirit wants to catch with this passage. Our text is about Jesus. And what does Jesus do in the text? He catches and releases fish. First, let's look at his catching. Jesus fishes in a most unlikely place. Kids do this. With a whole lake or pond in front of them, they will put their line in the mud puddle behind them. Jesus fishes in Galilee. To the Jews, the only fitting place for the Christ to work would be Judea. Galilee was a stumbling block to them. In John, the Jews throw up the fact that no prophet was to arise from Galilee. Even the disciples didn't think any good could come out of Nazareth, which was in Galilee. Jesus fishes in a poor place, and he uses even poorer bait. He doesn't fish with friendship, with niceness, with daycare, with youth programs, with couples clubs, with softball leagues, or he doesn't fish with English as a second language classes. These are all ways churches fish today. And you know why? Well, they work. You catch people by meeting their felt needs. I didn't say Jesus catches them, but you most certainly can. The Mormons have used this model for years. They don't catch people with Mormon doctrine, but with concern for you and your family in this evil world. Jesus fishes the old-fashioned way, with worms. In Psalm 22, Jesus declares he is a worm and no man. In Isaiah 53, Jesus is depicted on the cross as disfigured so badly he didn't even look human. As Judy Collins sang of Jesus on his lonely wooden tower, "But he himself was broken long before the sky would open. Forsaken, almost human, he sank beneath your wisdom like a stone." That's right. Our wisdom would say using an ugly, squishy, nasty, powerless worm is no way to fish for people who want power, success, and health. But it's the way John the Baptist fished, isn't it? John initially caught Andrew and Peter with the worm Jesus. John pointed to Jesus and said, "That's the Lamb of God that carries away the sins of the world." John did not identify Jesus as the one who carries away family problems, sicknesses, or money woes. He identified Jesus as the Lamb who carries sins away. A lamb, in order to carry away sins, was sacrificed. Jesus fished with worms when he announced that the kingdom of God was now on earth, just like John had announced. With no angelic armies, with no power, no flash, no proof, both John and Jesus said God's kingdom had arrived. Jesus doesn't catch many fish, does he? In our text, he catches four. Has he caught you? Well, think about that fishing metaphor. Fish are happy where they are. They like the water. They get oxygen, food, life from water. And when you catch them, you're taking them away from all of this. On your dock, in your boat, on the ground, the fish gasp for breath. Sinners are just like that. We're happy not being caught by Jesus. Like the people of Galilee, we sure don't think we live in darkness. We sure don't think we live in the land of the shadow of death. This is life to us. Life is without Jesus. What do we need with an old worm? What do we need with a king with no visible army, weapons, or power? G. getting caught by Jesus is being thrown up on the dock, flopping and gasping for life. Would want that. Who could choose that? No one. That's why being caught by Jesus is an out-and-out miracle. It's the blind seeing. It's the deaf hearing. It's the dead rising. It's fish living on dry land. And you've been caught. The worm Jesus was cast into your life as the Lamb of God who carries away the sins of the world and your sins too. Here is the one who had no sin, was a perfect human being, but took on your worminess, who was made to be sin. Your sins were taken off of you and put on him. Your sins, the ones you know, the ones you don't know, the ones you think he can carry, and the ones you don't think he can carry, they were all there. And the Lamb who is a worm carried them to that lonely wooden tower and suffered, bled, and died for them all, right then, right there. There is only one sacrifice for sin, and Jesus made it in your place. You're hooked. The good fisherman has hooked you and thrown you up on the dock. What's this? You can breathe. You thought you'd be flopping around there on the dock, slowly dying of asphyxiation, but you can breathe. You're alive, and as Jesus promised, you're alive abundantly. Now you see what you thought was life was really swimming in the land of darkness and the shadow of death. That wasn't life. It's what real water is to your lungs right now. Death. The cold shiver that goes through you when you picture yourself sinking through deep, dark water. You once thought that was living. Having been caught by the good fisherman, you see your old life for the certain death that it was. And you see the kingdom that Jesus says is here. You see it in waters that don't drown, but rebirth. You see it in words that don't put burdens on you, but take sins off of you. You see it in bread that is the body of your king, and in wine that is his blood. It's like that recent spate of movies where there is a whole other world that only some can see. And it's a fantastic one, filled with both wonderful and horrible creatures. So it is with the world you see from Jesus' dock. You see the horrible realities that Revelation pictures. The beastliness of false doctrine. The beastliness of false religion. The beastliness of false government. But you also see the angels, the archangels, and all the company of heaven. You see sin, death, and the devil drowned by baptismal waters, banished by absolution, and yourself bodied and bloodied to the King of Kings. You've been caught by Jesus, and you've been released into his new, wonderful, everlasting life. Here is where it can all go wrong. In the text, we read of Jesus catching four and calling those four to leave all and follow him to be made fishers of men. You've been caught, and Jesus has called you as well to where you are in your life. This is your vocation. He has caught you out of the sea of sin, death, and the devil, and released you into the Christian life where you are. What's that life to be like? Our Lutheran confessions tell of a church father who asked God to show him the true Christian life. Well, God sent him into town to a shoemaker. The church father asked the shoemaker, what did he do? The man told him, in the morning, he prayed in a few words for the whole city, and then he paid attention to his business. That's the Christian life. Jesus catches and releases people so as not only to give them life, but hope and encouragement. Do you find either hope or encouragement in being told that Jesus has caught and released you to fish for men by going door to door, by talking to everyone you know about Jesus, by taking every opportunity to share your faith? Do you find hope and encouragement in that? Don't you instead feel despair fear, and guilt? Because how often do you really do any of that? Moreover, can you? I know what happens if you tell me that I must do auto mechanics, computer programming, or art. You throw me back into the sea of hopelessness and despair. You give me neither encouragement nor hope, but only guilt, since I cannot do what you're telling me I must do. Jesus told the four he caught that day he would make them fishers of men. I tell you based on this text, not that Jesus will make you fishers of men, but that Jesus has caught you. You've been caught by Jesus and you've been released into his kingdom. Swim around where he has placed you. Go about the task of your everyday calling, knowing for sure that just like the shoemaker, you are living a God-pleasing Christian life. Ordinary, plain Christian living where Jesus has placed you, that is chumming the waters with his encouragement and hope, and that's a great light in this present darkness. That's enough light for a fish to see the world. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.